Before I even start, I want to thank Bruce for putting all this together. Can we give him a round of applause? A lot of work. How many junior hires do we have? Raise your hands. Look at that. How many senior hires do we have? Glad you dragged your fathers here. All right, that's good to have you. I do want to just take just a moment to address the youth here. If when I was in junior high or senior high, the church had have said, we're going to have a special day to deal with this particular subject matter. Those of you that are my age know full well, we wouldn't even know what you were talking about. It doesn't mean that we hadn't seen a dirty magazine or something here and there, but nothing like you have today. It's the access to it today that is greater than it's ever been, and that's the problem. And I will tell you that this right now, if you'll start young and strengthen your moral fiber and your moral integrity and your moral muscles, this battle will still be there, but you'll be able to fight it. And this is the time to start. Because I'm here to tell you that this is the greatest threat to our nation and to the world, pornography. I will not back down on that statement. For those of you that are in the military, and I came out of a military home, people have fought in different wars and everything, that'll kill the body, but this will kill the soul. And this nation and other nations will not survive if the church doesn't become salt and light to conquer this. And it is a battle for all of us. I thought when I was in my 40s, well, when I get to be 50, you know, this battle won't be as hard. You know, my thought life and that kind of, it'll die down. When I was in my 50s, I said, I'm sure it's going to die down when I get into my 60s. When I was in my 60s, I said, I'm sure it will die down when I get into my 70s. Well, I'm in my mid-70s, and it's as strong as it was when I was 17. It doesn't go away. I've read of men in their 90s that are hooked on this, in their 90s. It is an enormous battle, and we have to recognize the fact that it is just that. It is an incredible battle. So I'd like you to take your Bibles. We're going to open with the book of Galatians. I'd like you to look at chapter 5 for a moment, Galatians chapter 5. We'll open with this text, pray, and then we will dive in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, thank you for this wonderful turnout of men that mean business. And Lord, I do pray so much for the youth that are here. They will be facing things I never faced in my life. And I pray for them. I pray for their souls. And Lord, I pray that nothing that is said today would be over their heads. I pray these are smart young men, and I know that they will grasp these truths. And I pray that you would bless them for it and bless our day and your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 70s, I went to a church in Titusville, Florida. And the pastor of that church was a man by the name of Peter Lord. And Peter Lord had written a little booklet called Turkeys and Eagles. And the gist of this little booklet, a small little booklet, the gist of it was that there's a little eaglet that fell out of his nest and landed on the forest floor and scratched around for the while trying to find food, and he comes across a flock of turkeys. And the turkeys say to him, what are you? And he says, I don't know. And they say, well, you must be one of us. You must be a turkey. I guess so. So the turkeys show him how to scrounge around for grub worms and food and whatever turkeys eat and dig around through the forest floor and feed. As the little eagle grew, it was pretty obvious he wasn't a turkey. He looked different, and they said to him, you're not a turkey. You're not one of us. And he said, well, what am I? And they said, well, look way up there. Do you see those birds up there? You see that huge storm that's coming in? They just spread their wings and they fly above the storm. They're called eagles. That's what you are. You're an eagle. And the whole moral of the story was, if you think you're a turkey, that's what you are. All right? If you think you're an eagle, that's what you are. So we're going to talk a little bit about the subject matter of identity today. Identity. There are many, many passages in Scripture that deal with who we are in Christ. So I'm going to break my message down into three parts. The first part is going to deal with the subject matter of identity. The second part is going to deal with the subject matter of, but how do we really grasp this truth of who we are in Christ? And then lastly, we're going to talk about the avoidance in certain areas to keep us from falling in these particular sins. But before we even start, you can't have any identity unless you have been born again. I don't know everybody here, but I trust if you've never put your faith in Christ, that today would be the day that you would realize that you have no victory over this at all, and that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. When we put our faith in Him and our trust, we are born into His family, and now we have this new identity of who we are in Christ. So I trust you'd get that settled before we even move on. A number of years ago, I gave a tagline. I don't remember exactly how I phrased it, but it was something like this. The effectiveness of words, whether they're good or bad, the effectiveness of words on us is directly proportional to the relationship that we have with the person who spoke them. In other words, if you're driving along and you pull in front of somebody and they yell at you and call you a jerk, you might be a little bit upset. That no big deal. You move on to work wherever you're headed. But if your father calls you a jerk, or a coach, or a teacher, or somebody that you're fairly close to, and if they tell you you'll amount to nothing, that has an impact. That has an impact. Because your relationship with that person, the father, the mother, the teacher, is far closer than somebody simply driving down the highway. But here's what struck me. And I have to tell you, I don't know why, but I could not sleep last night. I woke up, I go to bed about 7 o'clock in the evening. I do, I go to bed pretty early. I woke up at 10:30. I think I went to bed at 8:15 last night. I woke up at 10:30 and I laid awake the entire night. And one of the things I thought about as I was thinking about even today was this. If that tagline is true, that the effectiveness, the degree that a word impacts us, be it good or bad, is directly proportional to the relationship I have with the individual that spoke them, then why is it that if my father were to say something harsh to me, it would just so deeply wound me, or if my father were to say something wonderful to me, it would just so deeply move me, why is it that when God says, I love you, you're my child, there's nothing you could do that would disappoint me. I may not like what you're doing, but you're not a disappointment to me. You're in the family. You're born again. There's no condemnation. You've been forgiven. Why do I have trouble accepting the words from a sovereign God? Why do I have trouble with that identity, but I don't have that much trouble on a human level? And the fact is simply this. We know people better than we know God. That's the fact. I know when I struggle, and believe me, don't think just because somebody is in the pulpit that they've got it all covered. They don't. I have the same battles, the same eyes going back and forth, looking at all that kind of, I have the same struggles that you've got, all right? And when I am tempted, and I say, but Lord, I'm in you, all right? The degree that that actually works and has any impact on me is directly proportional to how well I know the Lord. And as I've gotten older, the more I realize I have got to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to know Him. I have to understand the power of the gospel in order for this to work. Otherwise, they're just words. They're just words. Galatians 2:20 says this. Matter of fact, why don't you turn to Galatians 2:20? I'm going to just walk through it through, I'll probably just use my old version, but in Galatians 2:20, we read this. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now let me pause. Everybody just listen carefully to this. When it says, I have been crucified with Christ, crucifixion is death. When Christ died, I died. That's hard to grasp. Let's go back to Adam. When Adam sinned, since every human being was in the loins of Adam, every human being, when Adam sinned, I sinned in Adam. When I was born again in Copenhagen in June of 1970, I entered into the line of Christ. When Christ died, I died with Christ. So when the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, he goes on to say, I am crucified with Christ, and then he says this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified, I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. Wait a minute. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So this whole understanding of identity has to do with the fact that Christ is the one that is living his life through me. You cannot live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. That's why it's called the Christian life. You can't live the mentor life, and you're glad you aren't. Only mentor can live the mentor life, all right? So he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. That's the beginning of identity. It's identifying with who I am in the person of Christ. And particularly for you young people, just draw this in. I'm telling you, draw this in. It's not easy to grasp. I'm telling you, it is not easy to grasp. This is a lifelong understanding of who we are. But what the Scripture is telling us here is, I cannot fight this battle or any other battle unless Christ is the one doing the fighting, doing the battle. And it's His grace. And the more I spend time with Him, the more I understand Him, the greater the victory. Romans 6 has another whole section on identity. Romans 6 has a very interesting statement that is troubling. It says, we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. I won't ask for a hand raise, but I wonder how many of you feel like you're a slave to righteousness, all right? You don't feel it, but it's a statement. And the statement is this. The statement is that in my flesh, in my humanness, in my fallenness, I am a slave to my flesh, to my sinful ways. Galatians 5 talks about that. In Christ, judicially speaking, as God looks down from His courtroom, He says, Mike, you have died with Christ. You are now a slave of righteousness. Now, I've got to believe what God says is true of me. What God says is true of my new identity. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a slave to righteousness. And that attachment to that righteousness grows as I am being sanctified or set apart or growing in Christ. This is a lifelong journey. Where I went to Bible college, they didn't spend, and I don't fault the school, but they didn't spend as much time on that. It was more keep the rules, perform, do this and do that. And I tried and tried and tried, and it just wasn't working. And over the years, I began to realize this battle has to be fought by the Savior. And that's why the gospel penetrates so deeply. So here we see Galatians 2:20. We see Romans 6. 2 Corinthians says, if any man in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. another identity issue. There's something totally new when you're born again. You're born into a new family. You leave the line of Adam and you step into the line of Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But we have to take this in. We have to drink this in and really, truly believe what God has to say about us. Another verse I've written down. Galatians 6, verse 14 says this. Now listen carefully to this. Paul says, I am dead to the world, crucified to the world, and the world unto me. I am dead to the world. I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. When the world, and I'm not saying that everybody in the world is all bad and so on, but people outside of Christ, many of them have strong moral values and people of integrity and so on. But still, when they think of a person truly being born again or in the line of Christ, that's hard to understand. So the world system run by the evil one looks at us and says, I'm dead to that. And we look at the world and all of its entertainment, all of its value system, we say, I'm dead to that. So both are dead to one another. The other day, I saw an interview. I don't even remember what the team was, but I know the Eagles won last week and some guy missed the field goal that hit the uprights and hit the crossbar and it bounced. He's a young guy. And he was on TV yesterday and they were interviewing him. And he said, football is what I do, but it's not who I am. And he went on to say, and this was interesting, I was watching all the three interviewers, and he said, my identity is in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And they had this glaze, this, hey, that's good, hey, let's move on. What they were basically saying, and I'm not trying to judge all of them, but I kind of know where they are, I don't even know what you're talking about. We're dead to that. This is all we know. And he's looking at them and thinking, I'm dead to that. This is all I know. And the contrast was so great. I think that's what Paul is saying. It's another identity issue. When Christ becomes the ultimate treasure of our lives, and John Piper speaks a lot about this, everything else pales in comparison, including the internet. And the TV shows, and the movies, and all the different things that are so attractive to us. You know, it's interesting, through the years, I've been kind of identified as the pastor that talks an awful lot about movies and video games and TV, and I ruin everybody's life. You know why I speak on it so much? Because it's such a huge battle in my life. It's such a huge battle in my life. I know what it's like to struggle and struggle and struggle. Now, I'm not hooked on pornography. If I was, I'd go before the elders and say I need to resign. I'm not. But it doesn't mean I don't have temptations and struggles. It doesn't mean I've never taken a second look at something. All right? Let's just get that on the table. But I know that this battle is so raging and so strong, it's why I speak on it so often. All right? And if we don't get a grip on really who we are in the person of Christ, this temptation will take us down. It'll take us out of the game. It really will. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but it's a battle of battles, all right? So we must treasure Christ above all else. Now, secondly, I want to talk a little bit for a few minutes on meditating on these very passages. These very, for example, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6, reading all of Romans 6, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:14, Galatians 5:1, all of these passages. It's taking these passages, and it's almost like sitting down with your father or your mother or somebody you're close to and them telling you just how much they love having you in the family. Not everybody had a great upbringing. You've heard me say it many, many times. I was blessed. I came out of a home where my parents just absolutely loved me to death in spite of who I was, and I was trouble. All right? I cannot tell you the number of times my dad would really get on my case and really talk hard to me about some foolish thing I did or whatever, but he would always put his arm around me, and he would always say, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. We love you. And those words just meant so much to me. They still kind of pour into my soul. Now, maybe you didn't have that. But you have a Heavenly Father that puts His arm around you and says, I want you to know something. You're in the family. You're in my family. And don't you forget it. And don't you forget the fact that I love you beyond any human father could ever love you or mother. And don't you lose sight of the fact that my love is eternal. And don't you lose sight of the fact that even if you do something wrong, yes, there will be consequences, there may be some discipline, that's okay. I discipline every child that I receive. This simply shows that you're in my family and I love you. When we start getting closer and closer to Jesus, then the words of our Heavenly Father are stronger than the words of our earthly father or mother. That, my friends, men, that is a journey. And I'm not sure I can say that I'm there yet, but I continue to pore over Scripture and I look at these passages and I say, why is it that a harsh word from a human being or a positive word from a human being seems to have more of an impact than your words? And the closer and closer I get to realizing the truth of this, the other things begin to pale. It doesn't mean the temptation has gone away. It doesn't mean the temptation doesn't lose its sting or its bite. It's still there. But it starts to pale. Because when the temptation is there, you look at and you know all I have to do is click here or go there, and you say, you know something? My Heavenly Father is far more important, and I identify so much with His Son. I am in the family, and this is not what the family does. And the more that sinks deep within your soul, and the more of a reality that becomes, the more victory we begin to have in this battle. Because this battle doesn't go away. There is no simple way to just have it go. Now, the third thing that I want to spend a little time on, and maybe a fair amount of time on, is this. Just because you are faced by yourself with the computer on and you're at home and nobody's around or whatever, and you think you can get away with whatever, just saying, but I'm in Christ, and quote, just saying that, these are not magic words, all right? These are not magic words. There's another factor, and that is not putting yourself in the position to fall. That's the problem. Now today, there's a passage, I'm going to ask the Lord about this. There's a passage in Titus that says, flee youthful lust. And I want to ask the Lord, where am I going to go? Today, where do you flee? You got to have a phone, you got to have a computer. You know, I guess you don't have to, but pretty much you have to operate in this world. And I don't mean to make light of that. Obviously, the fleeing is, I'm not going to put myself in the position in order to fall. Or put myself in the position just so I can claim identity in Christ and hope that He wins the battle. No, not going to happen. All right? 20 years ago, I just looked at the date of this, 1999, I wrote this. It was called Moral Discernment. And I don't have time to get into every detail of it, but it's a little booklet. I think we still have it in the bookstore. But I want to run some scripture by you, because I wrote this book, this little booklet, and the story is this. Some people in our church had invited me over 30 some years ago to watch a movie. It was back on those old, what do they call those old things? You stick the great big cassette in. At any rate, And we watched the movie, and I could feel they were uncomfortable all of a sudden because, ooh, the pastor's here. There was some language and some crude things. At any rate, I left, and I went home, and I told my family. I said, you know, I didn't feel real comfortable with that. They called me the next day and said, we want to apologize. We didn't realize how that was until you were sitting there. I said, well, I'm not the standard, all right? And then I began to realize almost everybody in the church had seen it. They all thought it was great. So I gave a talk. I said, in 3 weeks, I want everybody here. I want to talk to you about something. And we waited for the weeks to come down, and I spoke, and then I wrote this little booklet. But here are some verses that I want you to think through. They're all in the King James, but that's what I used to preach out of. But anyway, you'll understand it. Here it goes. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. It's lust. Romans 13, 14. Don't make provision. Now, this is me. It doesn't have to be you. This is just me. All right? I don't trust myself to watch TV past 8 o'clock. That doesn't mean I've never taped a show that I think was good, but I just don't. Most of the stuff past 8 o'clock are just crude shows, crude humor. Women aren't dressed real well. And before you know it, you go to bed with these thoughts on your mind. I don't have a TV in my bedroom. If you do, that's fine. I don't, all right? I'm going to do everything I can to fight like crazy to keep this stuff from coming into my eyes, all right? So that's one of the verses. Here's another verse. This one says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. That shall not cleave to me. That's Psalm 101, 13, all right? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness. The word holy means other than. God is other than. He is different from us. When the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy, he's talking about sanctifying ourselves from the lusts of this world. And again, I don't stand here as a paragon of virtue. I struggle like everybody else. Like everybody else. Recently, I removed from my, what do you call it? Is it the desktop? A little thing on your, anyway, I'm learning. My daughter, Kelly, is teaching me how to send an attachment. And still haven't been able to do it, but we're working on it. Okay, anyway. But I had YouTube on there. And I'd clicked YouTube because I wanted to look at, but all the pictures on the side. Ugh. So I got rid of YouTube. And now if I type in YouTube, I type in YouTube, John Piper, or Andy Stanley. So I can go right to that directly. But that's just me, all right? I'm not righteous. I'm just simply saying I know what the battles are for me, okay? Here's one. Nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. I mean, just verse after verse after verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know that one. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all part of the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We just have to be really, really careful. I think one of the things that Mike Myers may touch on, he gave his talk the other day to the staff, and that is walking your kids through this. It's not to say that your kids can't watch a TV show or they can't play a video game, all those things, but we need to be aware of what is taking place. I'll let Mike tackle that. But it's really important that our children understand the seriousness of these words. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. How much of the entertainment today is just evil? And we find ourselves laughing at it. We find ourselves laughing at the things that Christ died for. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I could go on and on. The booklet simply talks about 10 excuses that we use to watch things. Well, everybody else does it. Well, it doesn't bother me. All those kind of things. These things stockpile. And after a while, our soul becomes callous to the things that are coming in from the world. Becomes callous. And you've heard me say before, simply saying I'm keeping an arm length from the world, it's our back to the world. If we keep an arm's length from the world, as long as the world keeps moving to the left, we'll just always have an arm's length from it. We'll always just simply be moving in the direction of the world. We are crucified to the world and the world unto us. These are statements. They're statements that God says is true of us. So as I wrap up my thoughts here, I would encourage you, but look at some of these scriptures that deal with identity. If you happen to be taking notes, again, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:14, and many others. As you're going through the epistles, you will find Paul saying, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Live is Christ. Live is what? Christ. It's not entertainment, it's not this and that, it's Christ. And once this becomes very real in our lives, we will find the victories are coming more and more. we'll find ourselves being set free from the entanglements of all the entertainment, all the stuff. But it isn't just a matter of claiming who we are in Christ. It's a matter of meditating on that. Psalm 1, it tells us not to fall in the way of the ungodly, but to meditate day and night. And that's how we wind up having victory, because the fruit comes from that meditation. It's meditating on these great truths of that identity. And then putting those things aside, putting those things away, turning off the TV at certain hours of the night, saying, I really like that show, but every time I watch it, there's just too much skin, way too much cleavage, and then I go to bed with these filthy thoughts in my mind. It's time to say no to those things. It's time to say, I'm crucified to that, and that unto me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men that have come out this morning and these young men that have come out. And Father, how I pray for the junior high, the senior high, as these battles are raging. I pray, Father, that you would do an incredible work in their lives through the power of your Spirit. I pray that they would flex strong muscle of being identified with who Christ is. I pray that you'd protect their eyes, Lord, in the early stages of life. May they carry this into college, because the temptations will be great there. And Lord, for the men, that they would realize no matter how old they become, this will always be a battle, a raging battle. And so, Father, I pray for protection of this church. I pray, Lord, that this could be used, that these men would take this message and the other messages that are coming into the marketplace, into the world, because, Lord, the only hope for this world is not our government, it's not the military, it's not our education, it's the church. And you've made it very clear that we're to be salt and light in this world. We're to touch and rub shoulders with people that don't see things the way we do. And Lord, as our lives reflect that great truth, and as the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that Lord, it would touch the lives of many, and this nation would be turned around, and we'll give you all the glory. Pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.